Good morning. Please be seated. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan while traveling came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. At this point in the lesson, the Sunday school teacher stopped reading and asked the class of kindergartners what they would do if they came upon a stranger lying in a ditch, beaten and bleeding. After a pause, a little girl with a solemn expression raised her hand. "I think I'd throw up," she said. Back in April, when Father Bob asked me to preach one Sunday in July, I picked this date because it was clear on my calendar. I wasn't the reader, my altar guild team wasn't on duty, the Nationals aren't playing at home today. Later, when I consulted the lectionary and found that today's gospel lesson was the parable of the Good Samaritan, I wasn't sure I'd used the best method in picking my date. I wasn't quite nauseated, but I had mixed feelings. What could I possibly say about this passage that hasn't been said before? I'm sure there are trained priests who quail at this challenge. So what am I supposed to do with this? The best advice I've ever gotten about preaching, aside from don't talk too long, is to start with the biblical commentaries. So I consulted some, and I found myself caught by a passage in one. To paraphrase the author's explanation, when the lawyer asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" he's asking the question from his worldview, as a privileged member of God's chosen people, privileged among the privileged. So his question really means, who is worthy of receiving my love? In telling his parable, Jesus, as we see him do so often, turns the question around to ask, which man acted as a neighbor? Jesus challenges the lawyer's viewpoint by reframing the argument to focus on the giver rather than the recipient, so that the proper question for Jesus becomes, have I the kind of love that seeks the good of all men in all circumstances? As I thought about this explanation of the parable, I found myself also focused on the giver, thinking more and more about the Samaritan, trying to get beyond his symbolic purpose to find a real person. What was in his mind when he saw the beaten man at the side of the road? Did he hesitate? Did he ponder what he should do? Or did he know immediately that the right thing to do was to help that stranger? And what about after he decided what was the right thing to do? Did he have fears or concerns? Here's an outsider in the dominant society, a man seen as an alien, a heretic, a second-class person at best. What would happen if he became involved? Were the attackers hiding nearby, ready to leap on him as well? Would he be accused of having beaten the man himself? Was he at risk of being punished, perhaps even put to death? In helping this stranger, would he take on an obligation he would later regret? Did he have a family, a wife and children, who would be lost if anything happened to him? As I thought about this man, I came to realize that being the good Samaritan, the good neighbor, doing the right thing has two components: knowing the right thing to do and having the courage, sometimes physical courage, but always the moral courage to do that right thing. Knowing what to do is not enough. In fact, I argue too that it's meaningless. It is only doing the right thing that matters. Feeling pity or sympathy for the man in the ditch does him no good at all. The priest and the Levite who passed him by may have had deeply sympathetic thoughts about him. but it was the man who acted on his feeling of pity who saved his life. And that action took courage, moral courage. So what is moral courage? Rushworth Kidder, who wrote an excellent book called How Good People Make Hard Decisions, which laid out a framework for making ethical choices between two goods, followed that book up with a volume called Moral Courage. In it, he writes of the three-stranded braid that defines morally courageous action: a commitment to moral principles, an awareness of the danger involved in supporting those principles, and a willing endurance of that danger. More simply, he defines moral courage as the courage to be moral. Kidder spends the rest of his book describing his research into the most common moral values shared across different cultures worldwide. The values people stand up for when showing moral courage in the many anecdotes that enliven his analysis: honesty, fairness, respect, responsibility, and compassion are his top five. All those values, and many others that fell out lower in Kidder's research, are encompassed and summarized in today's reading, straight from Jesus' mouth: love your neighbor as yourself. We see moral courage exhibited every day in ways big and small, at home and school and work, by people of all ages. It takes moral courage for your grade schooler to tell a bully to leave another child alone. It takes moral courage for your tween to refuse to join the mean girls in targeting a chosen victim, for your high schooler to tell a teacher or a counselor, "I think my friend is going to harm herself." It takes moral courage for a college student to stand up for his values, not just in rejecting certain behaviors for himself, but in telling his buddies, "Dude, that's not cool." It takes moral courage for a soldier to report wrongdoing by members of her unit, for a police officer to turn down special favors when everybody does it, for a politician to refuse a bribe to approve a contract or to vote for a policy that he sees as harmful to society. It takes moral courage to speak up in defense of a stranger, to protest a hostile work environment, to march against injustice. It takes moral courage for us to pray for our enemies. Maybe it even took moral courage for the little girl to give an honest answer to her Sunday school teacher rather than the right one, to admit that maybe she didn't have the strength to do the right thing and be like the Good Samaritan. Because sometimes we don't. I'm haunted by the times my moral courage fell short, when I know that I failed to do the right thing because it seemed too hard, too scary, or just too much trouble. I'm ashamed of the times when I passed by on the other side, when I didn't stand up for the girl in high school who was the object of derision, when I failed to call out a friend on a racist remark, when I laughed weakly at an off-color joke at the office rather than saying, "Hey, that's inappropriate." I hoped that if I saw a man kick his dog, or a mother smack her child in the supermarket, or a man lying bloodied on the street, that I would summon the moral courage to do the right thing, to be a neighbor. But I can't be sure that on my own I would be able. When Jesus tells the lawyer, "Go and do likewise," he makes clear the standard of behavior expected in the kingdom of God: show mercy, love your neighbor as yourself, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and those in prison. He doesn't say whether it will be easy or hard. He doesn't at that point acknowledge that it might be difficult or scary, that it might demand sacrifice. But we do have his promise that he will be with us always, and that the Holy Spirit will be our advocate. As Christians, we know that we can rely on God's love for us to help us face difficult things, that we will be supported when we ask for strength and moral courage, that we will never be alone on whatever road we are going down. And so I close with the words of Paul and Timothy to the Colossians: "I pray for myself and for all of us that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen.